Brothers and sisters, please open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to go through the parable of the sores. The title says Parable of the Sores. In the Bible, there are many illustrations of a farming. For instance, in the Old Testament, God planted Israel in the land of Canaan. And if they didn't listen, they could pluck them out and plant it somewhere else. When they repented, God would take them again back to the land of Israel. And as we saw from 1:7, there is the illustration also. God is the one who plants and harvests. God is the one who grows. And there's another illustration in Mark 4. It's written in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Here, Jesus talks about how a faith is the planted, so how word is planted in our hearts and producing the crops with faith. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 20. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell in the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up. It increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever heard the term called common grace? The doctrine of common grace pertains to the sovereign grace of God bestowed upon all of mankind, regardless of their salvation or election. In other words, regardless people are saved or not, God shows His goodness to them generally. Matthew 5:45 says, God causes sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It seems to be true, because it is true. God sends rain to both good and unrighteous. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. It is true. As those who believe in the doctrine of common grace, it is true that God suppresses evil and shows goodness in the world for the sake of His people. It is good that He sends rain to both the righteous and the wicked. However, in our church history, back in those days, the Christian Reformed Church adopted this doctrine, common grace, at the Synod of Kalamazoo, Michigan in 1924. It was a long time ago, 1924. However, there were some people who opposed this doctrine. And then I think it's worth to pay attention to what they said. Question is it accurate to call God's grace common? So bear with me, because there are other passages speak otherwise. I'll give you an example from Amos 4:7. I also withheld the rain from you when the harvest was 3 months away. I sent rain on one city, but withheld it from another. One field received the rain, while one without rain withered. So there we see, speaks otherwise. God's grace is not common. Think about the 10 plagues in Egypt that God sent. Yet in the same time, Goshen, the place where the people of Israel was dwelling, never had any of these 10 plagues in the same time. So in the Bible, God withholding the rain and sending famine is a sign of His judgment. Again, it is true that God can send the sunshine and rain to anyone that He wishes. It is true, but in some places, sometimes God sends rain to some places, and at the same time withholds rain from being sent. Again, it is very simple. We all agree that God is under perfect, total control. And according to Psalm 115, God in heaven does as He pleases. So how do we understand when Matthew 5:45 says, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? Well, we need to understand this from redemptive historical aspect. Well, as I said, God does that sometimes, but this does not mean that God's grace is common. Because what really matters is not whether or not both the righteous and the wicked receive rain or sunshine. Rather, what really matters is whether or not they know who sends the rain. You see, Bible is filled with the language of total depravity. God's fierce wrath was revealed from the beginning to everyone, telling us that everyone is under God's curse. So it is more adequate to say common curse rather than common grace. But God still sends rain. Why? Because He postponed His judgment. The judgment was postponed not because there was something good within us, but merely because God wants to keep His promise that He gave to Adam in Genesis 3. The promise of the seed of the woman. So why does God send the rain to both righteous and the wicked? Is sustaining them?
It's because he postponed judgment. In other words, he wants them to repent. You see, brothers and sisters, it is true, God is good to everyone, but not everyone acknowledges the existence of God. According to Romans 1:21, people receive God's grace, seeing God's glorious presence, His existence in the creation. But what really matters is not what they receive, but how they respond. So again, there's a sense of commonness in His grace. It appears in Romans 1:2. But when you go deeper, there are the only few who truly receive the true grace. And it is like the parables. It is like understanding parables. Jesus spoke in parables to many people. It was equally received by audience commonly. But at the end, not everyone understood, you see? We say the preaching of word is means of grace. It's an instrument by which God's grace is revealed, is proclaimed freely to anyone, is commonly given, but the word proclaimed is not an automatic salvation dispensing machine. In other words, it does not mechanically deposit eternal salvation in the heart of the people who hear the word. Parable represents, in its character, represents and shows us that character very well. Especially this parable of soil. It looks common, but it's not. The seed is sown commonly anywhere, but outcome is radically different. So let's look at the parable of different soils. We're going to look at first the story, what parable is. The second, going to focus on the sower, God, in this case, Jesus himself. Third, the soil. So what is parable? A parable, for those who are new to Christianity, you might wonder what parable means. Parable is known as story. As we read, there's one story. People say, parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning. That's a very simple definition that perhaps you learned from your Sunday school. It is true. But there's something more than that. That definition does not really do justice to the word parable. Parable and parables tends to puzzle people. It makes people confused. The stories themselves seem to be very simple and easy to understand, but they are actually designed to shock and challenge rather than to offer a reassuring explanation or illustration of a moral lessons. Unless, here's the key, you truly understand the hidden message. Perhaps this illustration can be helpful to you. Some people say that a parable is like a well-designed political cartoon. I remember sometimes last year, one of our members showed me a political cartoon. If I may briefly describe the cartoon, if I remember correctly, there was a cow in the cartoon, and on one side there was our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, tried to milk the cow, and on the other side there was a President Donald Trump ready to butcher the cow. And the cow was stuck between them, and it was scared. You see, the purpose of the cartoon, if you think of it, is not just to entertain the people or to make people laugh, but mainly to bring a message, a hidden political message. And there was, of course, the hidden message, which was to describe the tension between Canada and the States with regard to dairy market. At the time when others saw the cartoon, they were laughing so hard. I was laughing alone too. But it was, for me, it was a little awkward laughing because I was not familiar with the context of the situation, what was going on between Canada and the States. The point is this. The more background knowledge that you know, the more you see the value of the speaker and his intention. The more you know to share the values with the speaker, the higher degree of communication can be achieved. And then that's what happens in the parable. It's a speech whose meaning does not lie on the surface. It is true, parables are stories, but that means more than just a story. Everyone may listen, but not everyone catches the meaning. It requires insight. It requires knowledge, background knowledge. And that was the case when you read verse 13 of our text. Do you not understand this parable? Even the disciples, they could not understand immediately. Why? Because they didn't share this heavenly background. This parable was about kingdom of heaven, and they didn't have the background of the kingdom of heaven. They had no idea what that was. So, in our passage, a parable, a story. What is this story about? It's a story of soils. It's about, at the end, we're gonna see, it's about hearing. But before we get into the story, it is very crucial to understand this background of this passage. If you look at verse 1, it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." Great multitude, he said. Also talks about lake shores, sea, land. You see, the lake shore has become a regular location for teaching and preaching. Great multitude. We already saw that word great multitude in chapter 3. There were many people came from north Tyre and Sidon, east and the south, everywhere. They heard Jesus healed many and cast out many demons, so they came. They were so into touching him because they wanted to get healed, to the point that Jesus was about to be crushed. And then Jesus asked his disciples to prepare a small boat so that he can preach from the boat. And so you can see in our text, Jesus still uses that boat as his pulpit. Now, imagine this imagery, this scene is very interesting. You can imagine this: Jesus is sitting on a boat on the sea, and then preaching and teaching the crowds that were on the land facing the sea. And in the original language, that word, the land, they were sitting on the land. Some Bible translation translates the seashore. The land literally is the same word as soil. This is the same word that appears in verse 5, where it did not have much earth. It is the same word as good soil in verse 8. So what you can see here, Jesus is preaching God's word to the people who are sitting on the land, soil. So symbolically, what Jesus was doing at the time is well described by the parable itself. He was sowing seed right now in this passage. So another word, parable, is describing what he was doing at this time. Also, it describes what's happening right now when the minister preaches the word, a sowing seed. In fact, Jesus has been sowing seed from chapter 1. Mark 1:38. "Let us go into next town so that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." But the problem was, as you know, not everyone understood what Jesus said. Not everyone acknowledged who he was. Ironically, the demons and unclean spirits, they knew right away, "You are the Holy One of God." On the contrary, those who are expected to know him didn't. His families, his relatives, church leaders, they rejected him. Now the question is, why? How come some come to believe and others don't? Well, that's happening all the time, even now. Why do people respond differently? It's the same message. It's a message of kingdom of God. Probably one of the most important messages. I should say the most important message in your life. So this parable explains, answers the question. Why do people respond differently? Notice what Jesus said in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? In other words, if you do not understand this particular parable in this chapter, you will not understand other parables. Why? Because this parable is the key, holds the key to other parables. Why? Because this parable is about hearing. There's something missing when people hear the word. Some people suggest that this parable holds the key to understand other parables. So what is this key in this parable? If you pay careful attention, Christ already gave the answer in this parable. Notice how he begins and ends the parable. He says, listen, behold, and he ends, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's the key in this chapter. The word, the verb to hear that appears in verse 12, which is the quotation from Isaiah 6 verse 9. And hearing they may not hear and not, they may hear and not understand. So the problem of those outside is that their hearing is ineffective. Why is this message, the most important message in the world, meeting with mixed reception? When you tell your kids, please listen, they don't listen. It makes you nuts. Why? Because their hearing is ineffective. Was it because the seed was defective? No. Again, there's something wrong with the scattering method. Are we going to see that in the second point, the sower? You see, the parable, if you look at the title, it says the parable of the sower. However, it is more accurate to say a parable of different soils. Because the focus is on the different soils. The production of the crop, how much you're going to produce, is depend on the types of soil, not sower. Here, again, as I mentioned, the sowing means preaching the word. The sower, which is God, has been consistent, sowing seeds throughout Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 3, Jesus said, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. Listen, he said. For the Jews at the time, when they heard this word, listen, it automatically reminded them of one passage. That is Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called Shema passage in Hebrew. A Shema literally means, listen, behold. It goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sounds familiar? Yeah, that's what Jesus quoted several times in the New Testament. It's the confession of faith of the faithful Jews. They confessed every day. They recited this verse every day. So when the same command, listen, behold, was given, his parable suggests that his word, his authority, holds the same power, same weight as
God who said, O Israel, hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So, God in the Old Testament, listen. He says, listen, he's been sowing the seed continually. Jesus is doing the same thing even in Mark chapter 4. We still see that today. And God's word is being preached through the mouth of ministers. Sower went out to sow. As I said earlier, let me remind you once again that Jesus was on the boat teaching multitude on the land. This parable is describing what Jesus was doing, which was to preach to people without discrimination. In the story, the sower goes out and sows anywhere. Some seed fell by the wayside, the road. Seed was exposed to the birds of the air, and the birds came and ate them all. Some fell on the stony ground, which has not much soil, no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched. It withered right away. Some fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. Some others fell on the good grounds and produced many. Now, after listening this short story, some might ask the following question. What kind of careless farmer is this, who casts good seed on the sideway, on rocky place, and among the thorn bushes? Generally, farmers would not want to waste his seed. It seems that this farmer is doing a sloppy job, scattering seed here and there randomly, not really thinking about the outcome. But what do you think, brothers and sisters? Well, the answer is this. It's not that the farmer was sloppy. Well, if you call it sloppy, you're eventually calling Jesus a sloppy man. Rather, it means the farmer is not afraid to risk scattering his seed wherever they may fall. This image is radically different from the practices of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees, imagine, if they controlled the sowing process, they would try to be very cheap. They would limit the terrain where the seed is sown. We know this from the previous chapters. The Jewish leaders would exclude the tax collectors and sinners. They would exclude men with withered hand. They would exclude lepers. They would evaluate the condition of the soil before they minister to them. That means they would not minister to those who are spiritually unclean and socially marginalized. But the farmer in this parable didn't do that. He sows liberally, even in unfruitful ground, in hope of a harvest. Just as God sends rain both to the unrighteous and the righteous, Jesus sows his word on the good and the bad soil. Some will reject. Some will fail to produce. But the point is, he sows generously without any discrimination. There is something that we can learn from this sower. Well, you know that our congregation, we are involved with Word of Life ministry. Let's not be like a Pharisees. Let's not judge and presume and exclude as if some people do not deserve the seed. Remember, the sower, it is his will to scatter generously. He didn't drop individual seed carefully evaluating the soil, but he scatters. That's the point. And this leads to the third point, the soil. As I mentioned earlier, the main question
is this. Why do people respond differently? In this passage, Jesus emphasized hearing many times. Now, when you say that someone has a hearing problem, it could be a physical hearing problem that requires hearing aid. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about the problem of heart. A wife says, "Dear, can you take out the garbage?" And she heard no response for the next 10 minutes. There could be many reasons why the husband didn't respond. Perhaps the husband didn't hear the message and unintentionally ignored her message. Perhaps the husband heard the message, but was pretending as if he never heard it. Perhaps the husband heard the message but was distracted by something else. Anyhow, the husband has the hearing problem. The hearing is ineffective. The point is this. The problem is that their hearing is ineffective due to the various reasons. And child does not obey, parents would say, "Please listen," which means obey, not literally just hear and ignore. This becomes very clear in verse 20. But those are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, and not only hear it, listen carefully, accept. The problem is our heart. Not the one who sows the seed, not our ability, but we hear, but we do not accept. The soil along the road symbolized, as you read, is a hardened heart. Perhaps the soil, the heart, was hostile to the messenger or the message. It was not responsive. It's like a concrete road. It was too hard for the seed to penetrate in, and Satan takes away immediately. However, just because Satan takes away does not mean he is excused. Because the hostility, the hardening of heart, is a sinful itself. The stony ground symbolizes an impulsive heart. These are the people who immediately accept with joy, but have no root. That when the persecution and affliction come, they fall away. Notice the word "immediately" is used twice here. They immediately receive the word, even with joy. But when there is a trouble, they fall away again immediately. Impulsive people. They receive gospel, they're emotionally high, emotionally drawn into it, but they lack perseverance. Yeah, perseverance is the mark of true believers. Perhaps this speaks to the impulsive millennials who lack perseverance. And those who think they are the center of the universe. Verse 18. These are the ones sown among thorns. They hear the word, but they are preoccupied by the worldly things. Just like the thorns take away all the things that is necessary, even choke the plants, the worldly things will choke us, our faith, the seed, and draw our attention away from God. It's pretty clear. Perhaps this is a very common problem in consumer-driven society in North America. Finally, the good soil. These are the people who listen and accept. They listen because they want to listen. They meditate God's word, as someone says, day and night. There's a difference. Jesus explains in verse 19, these are the ones sown in good ground, those who hear the word, accept it. If someone heard the word, but does not accept, According to this definition, you cannot really say he heard or he listened. The word proclaimed, I emphasize again, is not an automatic salvation dispensing machine. It does not make people's hearts automatically accept the truth just because his or her eardrums were vibrating by the voice of the preacher, even now, does not mean he is saved. Here Jesus is emphasizing human responsibility. You have to accept the word. When you listen to a sermon, do not just pretend to listen, but listen carefully and accept the message. You have to do it. Now, there's an expression, no one can spoon feed you. Well, even if someone does that for you, you're the one who has to chew and swallow. Again, it is your responsibility. But brothers and sisters, here's the great secret mystery of kingdom of God. The Lord said, the secret is only revealed to the disciples, those who are with him, not outsiders. He's the key of a secret, uncommon grace. Though there are who accept God's word, but those who accept later realize that it was the Holy Spirit that worked in their heart. It's not that they really accepted it, but they accepted with a renewed heart that the Holy Spirit regenerated. Taking the stone ground, hardened heart, changed it into soft one, the heart of flesh. Again, God asks for our responsibility, yet we are all sinful, that we are all unable. We cannot perform our responsibility. God is the one who softens our heart. Ezekiel 11:19. I will remove then their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Brothers and sisters, God is the one who asks for your responsibility. Also, the Lord is the one who promised to give you the new heart, willingness. So let us be diligent in accepting, relying on his promises, also responding to the preaching of the word with the new heart that the Holy Spirit planted in you. Bear good fruits, such as love, joy, peace, gentleness, and perseverance. Again, God gives ability to do it, and God wants you to do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, that we are so amazed by the mystery of your kingdom, that without your will, nothing will happen, that without your generosity, there will be no harvest. That we are so thankful for the abundance of the words and the opportunities that we always have an access to your word, but in the same time, we see ourselves lazy and not willing. Sometimes we are so busy with other things, so tired that we are reluctant to meditate on your word. Do we pray that you would instruct us, also discipline us, that we may cherish the word. Change our hearts
that we may be willing, that we may repent, that we may recognize that our sinful nature, that we may hate it, that we may run from it, so that we can flee to you, depending on you, our true sower, true shepherd. As we live in our daily lives, as we work in a job site, as we are taking care of our children, remind us once again that you are the one who purchased us with the precious blood of the Son. To help us to call you our Lord, our Master, that we belong to you. So that whenever there's temptation, that we may fight vigorously as the followers of Christ. We also pray for those who refuse to come here with a hardened heart. They use us to reach out to them with your seed. In the same time, we earnestly pray that you'd work internally in their hearts, that they may realize that they must come back to God's household. To help them to have and transform their soil to soft soil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.